This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل وإذا الموءودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت سبحانه وتعالى سورة التكوير And when the baby girl who was murdered unjustly is resurrected and asked, why were you killed? For what sin that you committed were you murdered? And she will answer, and those responsible will be held accountable on the day of judgment. As we continue to observe what's happening in the Holy Land, the number is just becoming at this point a token piece. Or just every week I get here on the minbar and share with you a larger number than I shared with you the week before. I want to start by saying, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have compassion and mercy on the Afzal family and on all those who passed away and were murdered senselessly in Gaza, Palestine, men, women, and children. and for all those oppressed all across the world. Yesterday, we witnessed a moment of justice for our London family with the murderer being convicted. It's a very small step towards achieving justice for all those who are oppressed, but it's a beginning. The problem with justice that you'll find out if you witness it is that it doesn't bring back those who pass away. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the suffering. It doesn't take away the agony. It doesn't remove the tears. It doesn't take away the trauma. But it's a step towards righteousness. It's a step towards truth. And as we were able, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to witness a moment of justice and truth for our London family, well, we have 11,000 people belonging to approximately maybe 4,000 to 5,000 families. They need justice too. They are deserving of justice as well. And hundreds of thousands of people around the globe who are oppressed and die under oppression unjustly are also deserving of justice. It's really difficult to observe all of this and watch them justify breaking into hospitals to find a fanny pack and a laptop or to kill children. It's difficult for me to watch this being justified because I know in so many other different scenarios it wouldn't be. If those who they were after were hiding in their own country, would they use the same tactics, I wonder? Would they just bomb senselessly neighborhoods and ask people to evacuate their homes, to go to the unknown, only for them to be bombed there as well? It's difficult, but to say the least, what's occurred over the last 40 days has been very revealing. This situation has revealed a lot. And these realizations that we are coming to from what's occurring are really important. And they have to be properly acknowledged, recognized, and then held on to. Because nothing ever goes on forever. Everything comes to an end. And the habits of societies is that 2 weeks, 2 weeks is how long it takes, 2 weeks. 2 weeks and people forget about whatever happened before. Our collective societal memory is very short for everything. For almost everything. It's not just this. It's almost anything. But we can't afford, is what I'm trying to say, to forget at any point for the rest of our lives the realizations that we are coming to during this period of time. These 40 days have demasked so many, showed us the reality of the world that we're living in. This is not a world that is governed by justice, by truthfulness, by righteousness, by compassion. Now, most of us over the age of 30 already know that, but just in case you didn't know, that's not what governs it. What governs this is strength, it's power, it's politics, it's wealth. Because if you have all those, you get to dictate the narrative. And then no matter how bizarre and unjust the narrative may be, because you have all that, it still makes its way through. And we still read news headlines saying things that are just... I don't want to come here and make you feel worse. It's not the point. It's hard, by the way, this job that I'm stuck doing here during this period. It's not easy to get up on here and say things that won't make the person in front of me feel worse than they already do, to point out some of the atrocities and as a collective group reflect on it and see how far away we are from where we need to be. It's very difficult. You know, the fact that as a community and as a society in Canada, we are feeling that if we can get someone to say... Ask for a ceasefire is a triumph somehow. That's a moment of celebration. We got someone who represents us to ask for the oppressor to stop murdering senselessly children and women and bombing hospitals. That's a triumph. Not to say that we shouldn't be asking for it. No, for sure we should pursue that. And we should apply pressure upon those who are employed to serve us and to represent us to do so. But that's how low the bar is. That's how low the bar is right now. If we can just get them to ask, it's not going to change anything. It's not like the other group is going to say, oh, you asked. Okay, then we'll stop then. We didn't realize you were murdering thousands and thousands of civilians. So since you asked, then maybe. You asked nicely too, so we'll probably stop. But the fact that we can't even get that. This should be very revealing to us of where we stand. What worth our community actually carries. That's an important moment in the history and the evolution of any community and any society on the planet, is figuring out exactly where they stand, what value they carry, what they can offer, how much they are valued, not just to the world around them, but to themselves and to the governments that represent them. And I think this is an important moment, realizing that when it matters, no, your voice is not equal to the voices of others. When it really matters, what you have to say is not welcome. What you have to say will be prosecuted and persecuted. On the other hand, others can say outrageous things. They can call full races of people animals. They can suggest maybe nuking them and killing all of them, including children, and that somehow just doesn't get the attention that it deserves. These realizations are not for us to complain. They're not. And they're not to provoke violence either, by the way. Or to make you disgruntled, or to make you... These realizations are there so that you know where you're, what starting points you're beginning from. This is what the reality is. So if you don't like it, and you want it to change, then you have to know exactly what is. You can't change something that you don't understand to begin with. If you don't have clarity on where you are, you can't go anywhere. Where are we going to go if you don't know where your starting point is? It's just simple logic. If you don't have a direction, then it doesn't matter in which direction you walk, really. And if you don't know where you are, also, it doesn't make a difference. Because you can't, there's no measurement. If I don't know where I am and where I want to go, then I can't really make a decision in which direction I should walk to begin with. Understanding where we are right now is important. Understanding where we are is very important. These 40 days have demasked so much. Never again will we be fooled by the hypocrisy or fooled by the words that are going to be said to us by those who claim to care about inclusivity and care about tolerance and care about... We won't be fooled by that again. Because when it mattered, we didn't hear them say anything. When it mattered, they failed. They failed to say even the simplest of things. The simplest of things was just, can you stop killing children and women? Can you stop bombing neighborhoods where civilians are living? Can you just watch the feed of anyone who is broadcasting live from that area? Just take a look. It's self-explanatory. Not being able to get that is important. It's important to me. It's very important. This is where we are. So that we know where we, how we move forward. What is it that we have to advocate for? And how are we going to advocate for it? And how much of our wealth and time, expertise, experience, and how many of us will dedicate themselves to doing that? Or else, mark my words, it's just a matter of time before we stand here again. Hopefully, I hope, inshallah, that Masajid will never lose that, at least. That these things happen in Masajid, at least people will stand and say something about it, because that can go away too. I've seen that peace lost too. I've been in places where this won't even be talked about. The Masjid will give you a khutbah and something else. On the importance of making a proper wudu and whatnot. As important as those things are. But priorities demand us talking about things that matter and that are relevant. So if we want to avoid that, we want the future to look differently, we actually do, then we have to realize where we are, where we stand, what our community actually has achieved so far, and where we need to go with it all. Because what we're witnessing is just very difficult to digest. It's hard to wrap your head around it. It's hard to accept. It's alarming, and it provokes a lot of emotions, for sure. But all of that is temporary. What we really need to think about is what the long-term plan is going to look like. How are we going to prevent this from happening again? How do we make sure we can influence it stopping right now? These are the questions that have to be asked. And these answers, as far as I can tell, we don't have the perfect answers for them. And it's not clear to everyone. And not every Muslim has that crystal clear vision of exactly what we're going to be able to do to prevent these things and to stop them and to influence how the world views certain events. I want to share with you from Surah Al-Anfal, where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the last page before the end, or the page before the last, sorry, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that I have stood by you and I have granted you the strength that you have, and I granted you the strength of the believers. And he says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَالَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقَتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. He tells them, I granted you the strength of the believers, and I made sure that their hearts were as one, that there was love amongst them, that there was unity amongst them. Had you, he's speaking to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, had you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent all of the wealth on earth to bring their hearts together, you would have failed to do it or to achieve it. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. But it's the grace of Allah that brought their hearts together. إِنَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Indeed, He is the unfathomable and He is the all-wise. And then the verses talk about the value of believers when they are strong. إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنَ. The ratio is 1 to 10. When you have strong faith and when you have that peace. And then the ayah after it says, الآن خفف الله عنكم. Now Allah makes it easier for you. وعلم أن فيكم ضعفا. And now it has been exposed that there is weakness amongst you. And the ratio goes down from 1 to 10 to 1 to 2. What weakness is he pointing out here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's the weakness that he just talked about at the beginning of the page. It's وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ peace. It's the togetherness. Strength is not in numbers. It's not. It's never been in numbers. Islamically speaking, you can believe whatever you want. Islamically, it's not in numbers. لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. And on the day of Hunayn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you victory many times, O Muslims. And on the day of Hunayn, when you were impressed by your numbers, because that day they were exactly half of their enemy. It was every other time, it was the ratio was 1 to 3 and 1 to 4 and 1 to 5 and 1 to 10 and 1 to 15 and stuff like that. But on that day, it was 1 to 2. So for them, like, oh, this is going to be easy. So walk in the park. It won't be a problem at all. And they were almost beaten. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْءٍ, as what the Quran said. It helped you in no way at all. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. And you felt the wide earth that you were on was very small and you were suffocated on it. ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. Then you turned your backs and you ran. It's never been numbers. It's been the concept of unity. It's been the togetherness. Now more than ever, we should for sure observe and take notice of the importance of Muslims standing as one, of coming together, of uniting and being a nation that actually looks out for one another. To set aside some of the differences that we claim to be really important. To set aside all that which divides us and focus on that which brings us together. Because strength is in unity. And that's what we've been lacking for a very long time. We've lacked it all across the globe. It's not just here. But our obligation as a Muslim community in the West is to make sure that our voice is not silenced, that our voice reaches those who have the ability to influence policy and political jargon. And since we are, as a community here, ununited, our number one priority is to seek that. That is our number one, that's the first priority on the list, is to seek sense of togetherness and to remove all that which divides us and remove the voices that want to divide us and stick together. Despite the many, many differences, our community is a very diverse one. You look around right now, there's over 25 nationalities sitting in this room. That's a lot of backgrounds, a lot of races and cultures. And Islam is beyond all of that. But what's the point if we're going to let all of these differences divide us so that we're weak and our voices don't reach and we can't make a difference? It's only if we allow the concepts of Islam to rule the way we think, setting aside all the trivial issues and focusing on the aspects of justice, of righteousness, of integrity, which is what Islam stands for to begin with. When we observe oppression of anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim, recent or back in history, makes no difference. We know on which side we stand, united. We stand on the side of the oppressed, always, always. Even if the oppressor is Muslim, the non-oppressor, and the oppressed is the opposite, we stand by the oppressed. Because that's what Islam is about. And that's what it means to be Muslims. You start with your own cause, for sure. As a Muslim, you start with the cause that is dearest to you, closest to you, that hits home, the cause that has a religious meaning to it, for sure. But only when we start seeing ourselves as one nation, and the causes of oppression, of justice, to be something that relates to all of us, that we're responsible for as a community, as a society, as a nation, will we be able to find our path again. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. One of the things that have occurred throughout these 40 days is, and this is my biggest fear, my biggest problem, is the normalization of certain types of behaviors. It's the normalization of things. When you normalize something, and it's no longer something that never happened before, or people will not do because it's a red line. When you cross lines and nothing occurs, it's normalized. There's a precedence now for it. And yeah, it was fine. And a lot has been normalized in the last 40 days, unfortunately. A lot has been normalized. That's why a lot of us are in shock. How could that be okay? How is this happening and the world is kind of taking their time to talk about other stuff and, you know, suggesting things here and there and maybe planning a meeting in 2 weeks to talk about it again, where red lines have been crossed. I used to think hospitals were one of those things. Ahead of masajid, I've always seen it that way. Not because I'm a physician, but because that's how it should be. People who are in pain, people who are sick, they're not a part of this. They shouldn't be. Entering hospitals and bombing hospitals, and that's been normalized now. Now there's precedence to it. It happened. With a video that showed a backpack and a laptop, we should be okay now. It should happen again, no problem. If hospitals aren't safe, then what exactly is left? This is the problem. With lack of advocacy, with lack of unity, with lack of a voice, really. This is the problem, is that the line will keep on being pushed, will keep on being nudged, keep on being nudged and nudged until there's no more space for you to stand. That's what happens. It's not the issue of, atrocities have always occurred, but it's when people decide that, no, this is not acceptable. You can't cross this one here. And that's occurring, and that's concerning for us. I'm concerned that we haven't been able to muster a response on a political level that will change that. That we have not been able to put enough pressure to actually make sure that doesn't continue to happen, that they're held accountable for it. So remember, at some point when this stops, the realizations that you came to throughout this period should never be forgotten. And I'll tell you this, most people will. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that not true. Say ameen, inshallah. But make sure you don't. You can only influence yourself in this life to begin with. I can only help myself and give some advice. So make sure that you never forget. And you don't allow yourself just to go on through it and just act like that didn't occur. Because that's not fair. It isn't fair. Because if it was your child, because if it was you, you wouldn't be okay with that. You wouldn't. This is not the first time this has occurred. Over the last couple of decades, how many countries, how many Muslim countries, how many Muslim populations, how many Muslims died unjustly, senselessly? In the millions, wallahi, all across. They had names. They had families. They had hopes. They had dreams. They mattered. They were important individuals. They were just as important as any one of us. They're not just a number that's going to be slapped on a poster or put on news and people respond to it. No, these are human beings. That human piece has to be brought back. We have to remember that. I'm going to end this khutbah. Wallahi, it's very difficult to give these khutbahs these days. It's very hard. This is the most difficult. I've never been lost for words in my life. I can run my mouth at any time. No problem. It's not even a bragging point. something I'm ashamed of. But when it comes to this, I don't know what to say. What do we say next? What is it? What's worth getting on this minbar and saying to you? What's worth your half an hour, 40 minutes time allocation that you're offering Jumu'ah? I don't know. But I'll say this. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith called Hadith al-Wahn, it's in the collection of Imam Ahmad, it's a known hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, points out to Thawban how a day will come where it'll be as if the Muslims are they're a dish, and those around them are just taking what they want. And Thawban and the Sahaba will ask, Ya Rasulullah, أَمِنْ قِلَّةٍ نَحْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ? Is it because the numbers are small, like there's not a lot of us? فَقَالَ لَا بَلْ أَنْتُمْ كَثِيرٌ. No, there's a lot of you. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيْلِ. But you're like that white stuff on top of the water of the ocean, where it does nothing. It doesn't help anything. It has no weight. It's a nuance. It's useless. It's useless. So they ask him, Ya Rasulullah, why? What happened? فَقَالَ, he says, الْوَهْن. What happens is that you're infected by الْوَهْن. So الْوَهْن is a word that has meaning to it, obviously, in Arabic, but they knew that he was using it in a shara'i istilah, meaning he's using it and he has an understanding of it specific. So they asked him, what do you specifically mean? So he said, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ, the love of dunya and the hate of death. And neither of them are wrong. Neither of these two things are wrong. You're allowed to love the life that Allah gave you. Not loving it would be ungrateful. If you hated dunya, then you would be ungrateful because this is the gift of Allah to you. And no one wants to die. It's a musibah. In the Quran, it's a musibah. Then what is he pointing out? He's saying that if you allow those two things to make you weak, to affect your decision-making, if you allow those two things to compromise your choices, to compromise your fundamental principles and your values, then you're at a problem. When being comfortable is more important than being just, when being comfortable is more important than being righteous, than saying the truth, that's a problem. Be comfortable. Of course you need to be comfortable. Go home and be comfortable with your family, with you. Of course, you work hard to do that. No one's going to take, that's not haram Islamically. You're obligated to do that Islamically. You have to build a life for yourself and your family. But for comfort, for the seek or the pursuit of comfort to become more valuable than righteousness and justice and integrity, that's a problem. What happens then is that innocent lives are lost and people are oppressed. People are oppressed. And two-year-olds walk around wondering what happened to their families. And life goes on. And they're forgotten. Zulm is never forgotten, by the way, ever. Zulm never goes away. It's a darkness that lingers around forever. Until justice is served, it never goes away. And some of these aren't going to be served in dunya, and that darkness will be present yawm al-qiyamah. Zulm zulumat. It'll come as darkness on the day of judgment. It never goes away. It affects not only the people oppressed, it affects the generations to come and the people who live around them and people who witnessed it and the oppressors. It's a curse that never goes away. Which is why Islamically we are not allowed, we are not permitted to look away from any act of injustice, no matter how small it may be. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam explained, when he explained this to them and they asked him, even if it's small, Ya Rasulullah, قَالَ وَإِن قَضِيبًا مِنْ أَرَاكِ, even if it is a piece of miswak, even if it's a piece of miswak that you took away from someone unjustly, that will be brought back. And you will be held accountable and you'll be punished for it. And that's what we understand as Muslims. So we take some time, I guess, and we think about injustices around us. And we think about our obligation, our contribution, our participation, what we can do, how we can help, how we can support, and how we are going to turn our lives around so that our lives have meaning and have purpose. Our lives will allow or will take away or decrease, because I can't use these strong words, will decrease the possibility, the probability of these things happening again. That's all we can do, and that's all we're ever held accountable or asked to do to begin with. Hope that is of benefit for you. Please, when you're leaving the masjid today, the front door for the brothers and the
backdoor for the sisters to kind of lessen, to make the flow a little bit easier and to lessen the ikhtilat. So if the brothers don't mind just using the front door, it'll take a little bit longer, but that's all right. And the sisters can leave from the back door, inshallah.
وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء المسلمين في غزة فلسطين اللهم اشف مرضاهم اللهم عاف مبتلاهم اللهم تقبل شهداءهم اللهم ارفع مقتك وغضبك عنا وعنهم يا رب العالمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى اللهم رده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر